1 Corinthians 15:57 says, "Thanks be to God who gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." That is good news, amen? We have victory through Christ, right? Jesus wins. Christians win. Can we get excited about that? 1 John 5:4 says, "For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith." And so our victory is through our faith in Christ. Christ is victorious over death and sin through his resurrection. And by our faith in him, we too share in his victory. We are more than conquerors through him who loved us. If God is for us, who can be against us, right? No one can. And yet, we really aren't supposed to be taking victory laps, pointing at those who oppose Christianity and shouting, "In your face!" We haven't scheduled the big parade like every professional sports team does when they win a championship. I don't think we're supposed to be storming the court yet. And why not? Well, because there's still work to be done. Even though we know we are victorious in Christ, we are called to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. We are to grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ. We are God's workmanship, and he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion in the day of Christ Jesus, which means we're not complete yet. We have the victory. The victory is secure. The victory is guaranteed, and yet we do not let up in the faith race. There's still work to be done. Our sanctification, growing in the Lord, becoming more like Christ, and also the salvation of the lost. Last year, a 50-year-old prayer, a prayer that had been prayed by many, many Christians in this country and really all over the world for the last 50 years was answered as the horrendous 1973 Roe v. Wade decision was overturned by the U.S. Supreme Court. Even many on the political left admitted that the Roe decision was a bad decision as far as the law goes, even though they believed abortion rights should be the law of the land. And the decision to overturn Roe is a victory, but it's not a call to run around pointing fingers at the opposition and shouting in your face. We don't have time to take a victory lap. Just because there is victory doesn't mean the battle's over. We definitely cannot stop praying. We cannot stop trying to protect life, born or unborn. There is much work yet to be done in securing the right to life for the unborn, the disabled, the terminally ill, and the elderly. And what the Dobbs decision did was simply, I say simply, the decision, including dissents, was over 200 pages long. It just declared that there is nowhere in the U.S. Constitution a conferred right to abortion. That makes it an issue that each state can decide for themselves. It didn't outlaw abortions nationwide. Some states already had trigger laws that were to go into effect if and when Roe decision was overturned. And these laws seriously restricted abortions in those states. Some states have since passed laws restricting abortion. They outlaw them after so many weeks or when a heartbeat is detected. But other states have passed laws or amended state constitutions guaranteeing the right to abortion up to the date of birth. Many in Congress are trying to codify Roe for all 50 states. In other words, make abortion rights the law of the land in all the states, which would make any laws, state laws limiting abortion, null and void. And there are activist judges who are trying to stop pro-life laws from taking effect. And so obviously victory in the Hobbs decision does not mean let up or we're finished. You know how that term misinformation gets tossed around these days? After the Dobbs ruling, you had doctors claiming they didn't know what to do. And women having miscarriages are going to die. Or women with ectopic pregnancies are going to die. But there's not one state with any kind of abortion restrictions that those procedures would be even considered an abortion under the law. And the doctors know that. They were just trying to scare people. And so it's important for us that we are informed so we can inform others. It is important for us that we vote for pro-life candidates. In Texas, because they had legislators that enacted life-saving measures for the unborn, the abortion rate has dropped 99% in that state. 99%. And many of those babies, most of those babies are being born. Now, some women are going to other states, like Kansas, to get their abortions. I was very disappointed when the Value Them Both ballot initiative was defeated last August, but I was even more disappointed that it wasn't even close. We need voters. We need Christians from churches that teach the value of life to get out and vote. But not only for that one thing. Kansas has a state legislature that will pass pro-life measures, and they get vetoed. Why? Because what many consider a conservative state elected a pro-abortion governor. We have a state Supreme Court that even if the legislation overrides the veto, they overturn the laws. Now, politics is a tool that we can use to try to ease the symptom. But here's why politics will never be the cure. Ultimately, how the culture views the sanctity of life is not a legal issue, but it is a moral issue. And frankly, it is a spiritual issue. I have heard ad infinitum about how we shouldn't try to force our morals on other people. And the problem with that line is everyone does it. All laws are based on someone's morality. They're all some person's view of right or wrong. People who say we should tax the rich believe it is immoral for someone to have that much money. Climate change proponents see the environment as a moral issue. People who want to ban guns believe, in spite of our Constitution, that having that many guns in the public is immoral because of the potential for killing. It goes with any, you know, whether it's drug legalization or any of those laws, somebody's morality is behind that. So whether they're good laws or bad laws, they're all based on someone's view of morality. Do we want to change those laws? Sure we do. But if we changed the laws to favor life in every state without changing hearts, it's just going to swing back. True victory would be if abortion was legal, but so reprehensible in the eyes of the people that no clinic could stay in business. The best outcome is changed hearts, so there wouldn't even need to be a law. And it's hard to change hearts when it seems like everything going on in the world is pushing the other direction. There's no doubt that the mainstream culture wants to paint abortion as a wonderful right. It is so freeing for the woman to know she doesn't have to be burdened with a child. And that's exactly the word that Barack Obama used when speaking about abortion when he was president. He said burdened. The celebrity culture celebrates their abortions. In fact, there's a movement about celebrating and shouting out their abortion experience. The technology sector pushes abortion. I typed in a search, Dobbs decision good, and I didn't find a Christian site discussing the Dobbs from a positive perspective until the third page of search results. When I typed in abortion regret, the pages overwhelmingly leaned toward the idea that women don't have regrets or post-abortion stress syndrome. In fact, one site made it clear that the term post-abortion stress syndrome is a term that has not been accepted by the American Psychological Association, which doesn't surprise me at all. And they noted that pro-abortion activists accuse pro-lifers of just making it up. This is a battle between good and evil, between light and dark, between life and death. And so how do we change people's morals concerning this? One heart at a time. You know, some of those hearts that need to be changed are even people who claim to be Christians. I read of one account of a young girl who claimed to be a Christian. In her essay, she made the point of declaring that several times. That's not my job to judge her. But she certainly either didn't know the scriptures or she knew them, but she wasn't trying to live by them. She found herself pregnant at 18. Her mom and the baby's father both urged her to get an abortion. And she said she couldn't go through with it because she believed, and note in there the past tense, she believed at one time that it was wrong. But she talked about how hard the first 3 years were and how she regretted giving birth. When her daughter was about 5, mom is still single. She still claims to be a Christian. Frankly, she's still sleeping around. She's pregnant again. This time she opts for the abortion. 2 or 3 years later, she has another abortion, claiming by now that it's the right thing to do for her. See, it's not only the hearts of unbelievers that need to be changed, but the hearts of Christians who ultimately are still conformed to the world instead of letting God renew their mind. And what it means is this battle is a spiritual battle. Ephesians 6:12 says that we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against rulers, authorities, against cosmic powers, basically against spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. And the enemy in this battle, it's not the women who find themselves pregnant and scared and alone. And it's not even really the clinic workers. It's the one who lies to them and convinces them that this is all okay. Jesus said that the devil was a murderer from the beginning, and he does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character. Some versions say he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. And so we need to speak the truth because the enemy will lie. We need to speak the truth with grace because the enemy will try to paint Bible-believing Christians as harsh, legalistic, and hypocritical. Remember, the pro-abortion contingency is empowered by the father of lies. Now here's the truth. The God who loves you created you for a purpose. You have a story. And that story is important to the author. And Jesus is the author, by the way. You know, a book is a piece of its author. It reflects some of the thoughts, the very heart of the author. In a way, the author created that book in his or her image. And they will often say something like, I put my heart and soul into that project. Now, we are all made in God's image. And that's why this is so spiritual. As an author gets an idea, before ever sitting down to a keyboard, God says, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. I set you apart. And then he begins to put us together. And David knew how personal that act is. David wrote in Psalm 139, you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Do you see how intimate God is with us when he creates us? That baby is his baby, his masterpiece. Nothing is hidden from him. After Pentecost, Peter and John are going to the temple and they heal a lame man. The Bible says that that was a man lame from birth. God was the author of that man's story. He was a man that might easily be aborted today. And yet part of his story was that this man, not every person, not even most people, but this man would be healed for God's glory. And then Peter used that as an opportunity to change hearts as he begins to tell them the gospel. And he tells them about Jesus. And he says, you killed the author of life, whom God raised from the dead. To this we are all witnesses. The author of life. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He came that we would have life and have it abundantly or have it to the full. His very nature is life, and he has written our life. The psalmist, going back to what David said, your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written every one of them. the days that were formed for me when as yet there were none of them. The author of life writes our story in a book, in his book. I want you to imagine if you went to a book signing. And let's say you have a first edition of Harry Potter, and you have the opportunity to have J.K. Rowling sign your book. And when you get up to her and get ready to hand her the book, instead you begin ripping pages out of it. And you just start ripping and tearing, and the pages go flying, and the people around you are dumbfounded. How could you do that? And as you get all the pages finally ripped out, you finally just rip the binding in half and you drop it on the table that she's signing, and you walk away. How do you think that would make her feel? That was her masterpiece, her creation. And maybe on one level, it wouldn't matter so much because there are so many copies of that same book in print. But still, I think she would have the thought, wow, you think so little of me, so little of my creation, you were willing to stand in line just to destroy it in front of me? That hurts. Jesus is the author of life. Do people think so little of God that they are willing to rip up his masterpiece? And the difference is that each life story that gets ripped up is unique. When an abortion is performed, a story that the creator of the universe is writing gets ripped up before his very eyes. Every good work that God has prepared for that person, every interaction, every chapter disappears. And not only that, but that person's story is interwoven with other stories. Parents, grandparents, cousins, future friends that will never get to meet them because someone ripped up that story. And at that point, other people's stories will change in ways they could never know for not having met the other person. But God knows. You know, people who say this is a personal matter are right. The baby inside the mother is a person. And the people who say that it is a private matter aren't considering that nothing is hidden from the creator of that child. It is never private from God. And so this is a spiritual matter. And until people start seeing the unborn from God's perspective, I don't think hearts will change. And our part in this is to be a witness of God's goodness and his love and his power and his grace. And we need to persuade people that abortion is an atrocity, that the child inside the mother is in fact a unique body, not their body, that the value of a person is not based upon size or viability or usefulness, but it has an innate value because it is created in the image of God. Now, I believe that our witness will be better accepted if our lifestyle reflects the love for life that we profess. So I think it's important that we are pro-life after the baby is born as well as before. This is an accusation the pro-abortion side likes to make, that Christians only care about the baby before it's born. Now, that's blatantly false. Christians provide more women shelters. They adopt more babies. They sponsor or run adoption agencies. The reason Christians don't have more adoption agencies is because local governments or state governments are trying to actively shut them down because they won't adopt the government's progressive policies. Christians do more than anyone else to help mothers and the children that are born into difficult circumstances. So don't let that lie persuade you of anything. But since this is a lie that so many on the left believe, we need to ensure that we don't forget mother and child after they've chosen to carry the baby to term. All the pro-abortion side needs are a few examples of uncaring Christians to paint the entire pro-life community as caring about policy and not the person. And so let's help that single mom choose life. Let's help the families with special needs children. Let's help that single mom who chose life after the baby's born. Let's help them not regret giving birth. I think another thing that we need to do is to help financially support those crisis pregnancy centers. They continue working with moms after birth, helping with diapers and formula and education. I read last week that 80% of the women considering abortion will choose to give birth after they see an ultrasound of their baby. And so more pregnancy centers need ultrasound equipment. Can you imagine that? 4 out of 5 will choose to not have an abortion if they see a sonogram picture. That's why Planned Parenthood doesn't want anyone to see ultrasounds. That's why they won't even call the unborn a baby. It digs into their bottom line too much. I know we can't support every cause individually or even as a church, but if you are looking to give, if you have room to give, look at Christian Pro-Life Ministries. We see in Galatians that we are called to bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Well, that's what we need to do. We need to not grow weary of doing good, because in due season we will reap if we do not give up. I think the last point I want to bring up today is Christians need to approach everyone with the grace of Christ. I do my best to teach the fullness of Scriptures, truth and grace. Here's truth, okay, for the world out there. If you're sleeping with your boyfriend or girlfriend, that is sin, according to the Scriptures. That any intimacy other than between a husband and a wife is considered sexual immorality in the Bible. It is sin. And there are, if that's your lifestyle, you are living in a lifestyle of sin. You're living apart, outside of God's will. There are natural consequences to sin, whether it's unplanned pregnancy, future relationship problems, self-esteem issues, being pulled farther outside of God's will. That's a truth. You know, most people have heard of Plan B. Plan B is the chemical abortion drug that you take yourself at home. From all accounts I've read, it's pretty horrible. But what does a Plan B normally mean? Well, Plan B is what you do when Plan A fails, right? Well, what's Plan A when it comes to sexuality? For the Christian, Plan A should be following the Bible. Obviously, if anyone, Christian or not, is looking at Plan B, something else has failed. Unfortunately, sometimes the church is better at preaching grace than showing grace. And so what does the church often do when someone from church finds out their Plan A failed? They judge, condemn, criticize their past instead of helping with their future. And I wonder how many young girls have found themselves in trouble and then are turned out by their church, or made to feel like failures, or made to feel dirty by people in church. And so they just leave the church. And they build up resentment toward the church, and they go ahead and have the abortion, and then they have the emotional baggage that comes with that. So now they're even angrier, and they leave the faith never to return. That's a story that has a bad ending. It's a story that we in the church should never want anyone to have. And so let's show grace instead. Are we disappointed? Well, sure, so is God. But God still shows love and grace. And so should we. Come alongside them. They need to be cared for, not condemned. They need to be forgiven, not forsaken. Galatians 6:1, if anyone is caught in a transgression, you who are spiritual should restore them in a spirit of gentleness. Restoration is the goal here, but so is gentleness. We want them to come back into alignment with God's word moving forward, but they still need people to walk with them through the next chapter of their story. And this is for people going through this now, or people who have gone through this in their past, and they're dealing with guilt or shame because of it. God gives grace, and He forgives. And we need to do that as well. And so as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, especially those who are in the household of faith. We need to love them. Help them write a better story. If your story is better, then my story is better for having known you, and vice versa. Because our stories work together and they make his story. This morning's reading also contained Galatians 6:7. Do not be deceived, God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. I think our nation is mocking God right now. At least a certain contingency of our nation. Our nation is sowing seeds of death and despair. And that's what we're reaping. Jesus is the author of life. So I guess that makes Satan the author of death. And the devil is a story killer. Our enemy's not flesh and blood. But people are doing the enemy's work by pushing a culture of death on the world. 1 John 3:8 tells us that whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil. For the devil has been sinning from the beginning. But the reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. There's the victory. But there's a solution. And the solution is changed hearts. Reborn hearts. Saved hearts. Hearts that are given over to Jesus. The one who sows to his flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. See, God is writing life stories. And he wants your story to be victorious. And this is how he wants your story to end. Spending eternity with him. You know, the Bible, again, I know I said it earlier that Jesus came that we could have life and have it abundantly. He bought that life for us on the cross. When he died for our sins in the past, our sins in the future, his blood paid the price, the debt that we owe for our sin. That's the first step to the heart change. Is that someone recognizes their debt to God and they trust Jesus, his life, his death, his resurrection for the forgiveness of sins and to have eternal life through faith in him. And so today, again, if you need God's grace, if you need God's forgiveness, cry out to him for that. If you are not saved, if you've never placed your faith in Christ, today is the day of salvation. Ask him to be your Lord and Savior. Ask him to change your heart so we can all have a story that works together to change other hearts for Christ. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for the victories. We thank you for the victory that we have in you, victory over death, that we have eternal life. We thank you for the victory that we have every time a child is born, every time a woman walks away from a clinic deciding to not have that procedure, every time a heart is changed to support life. Lord, I just pray that we see revival in this land, that hearts are turned to you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.